Church family, how good it is to gather and hear God's word. I invite you to pray with me as we hear this message. Heavenly Father, I just thank you that you always have a purpose for which you send your word. And Lord, accomplish that purpose in our hearts. Lord, give us joy and peace as we live out whatever you're saying today and comfort us by these words. So may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I wonder what Chicago would have looked like if not for October 8th of 1871. What would have happened if the O'Learys knew that a fire was going to break out from their farmhouse? Now, if you know the story of the Great Fire of Chicago, for so long it's been blamed on a cow. By the way, the cow has been justified, found not guilty, and they think it might have been a bunch of hay. But imagine if they knew, though, that a fire was going to be there that night. Would they not have gotten as much water, buckets of water, to douse the flames before all of Chicago burned? But they weren't prepared. So from that instance, they have been prepared ever since for a fire. Because of that event, they now have building codes downtown that are very strict, that do not include wood. Rather, you need to build with steel and brick and terracotta tile. I consider one of the buildings shortly after this fire. Here is the Palmer House, if you've ever heard of the Palmer House Hilton. The latest one we have is actually the third. This is the second Palmer House Hilton. It was known as the world's only fireproof hotel. And they built a third, not because it burnt down, but just because they needed more space. They had terracotta tile. They had baked clay. Reminds me of this building. If you've ever taken an architectural tour, they actually have a number for every one of the tiles on the Wrigley Building, that baked clay. And so Chicago, they've learned from the fire. They are now prepared with a fire in mind. I bring this up because today in God's Word, God is saying, I want you to be prepared. And it's not for a fire. I want you to be prepared for what is coming next, namely, the fact that I'm going to return. In fact, look at these words. We're going to dive into the book of 1 Thessalonians, but this is a picture of Judgment Day. This is a picture of the last day. It says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with a trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Incredible words. So first, that just as Jesus ascended on clouds, so he's coming down in the same way. There are going to be some who are still alive. We'll talk about that later in the message. But this should actually shape us. In fact, if you're taking notes, this is our first fill-in, that I believe we are to live each day in light of that day, of the last day. And let's explain why. Well, Jesus said he's coming like a thief in the night. So have you ever had anything stolen? I think in this area, the biggest thing is when people get into the cars late at night, if you ever forgot to lock your car, someone rummaged through. And while that happened to me, maybe it's happened to you, the thief did not text me, hey, tonight's the night, right? Because if they had, you better believe I would have put the car somewhere else. I would have found a different space. I would have used a Ring doorbell to get that person's face so I could accuse them later, right? I would have been prepared. Jesus says, I'm coming like a thief in the night. Here's why. So that you always need the Ring doorbell of your heart, of your faith on. So that you're never caught unaware. So that you always keep the faith and fight for the faith in every season. But there's another reason this is so important. And here I think of the rich man and poor Lazarus. That parable has always stuck with me. If you know it, here's the truths. The rich man lived in luxury every day. He had the American dream. He had all you could imagine. Lazarus, he was a beggar. He wanted what the rich man had. He had dogs who licked his wounds. And when they died, the rich man wanted a do-over. The rich man was not happy with his eternal state. The rich man wanted to warn his family, send Lazarus back, please, you know, give him a chance. But there isn't a second chance. The rich man couldn't have a do-over. In fact, look at this passage from Hebrews. It says, just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. And so we are reminded right now is your time of grace. Whenever the Lord decides to call you, which will be his timing, there's not a redo. And if that's the case, how should we be? Well, that's what we want to talk about. And so I'm so excited you came back to this series, Apocalyptic, End of the World. I'm so excited that we get to hear about what's next, because ultimately these are words of comfort for you. Ultimately, these are words that put life in perspective. And so we're going to dive into the book of 1 Thessalonians, and if anyone needed comfort, it was those Christians in Thessalonica. They're in the midst of heavy persecution. They're in prison, they were beaten, they could lose their life because they followed Jesus. And so Paul's words here are saying, don't worry though, what's coming next will far outweigh this. What's coming next is so good, good beyond compare. And so he encouraged them by these words, and we likewise are going to be encouraged. So I invite you to stand. We like to stand in honor of God's word and the words that we'll consider from 1 Thessalonians 4. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to be encouraged by these words. Could you say out louder to your neighbor, what's next is amazing. What's next? Let's talk about that. Please be seated. Have you ever had something so broken you needed to move on from it? Can we talk about broken cars? Our generation doesn't know, like this young generation, how bad cars used to be. I don't know if you ever remember a car with like a caving in ceiling. I don't know if you ever remember like trying to pass another car, but the car you had didn't have enough giddy up, and so it was really like testing fate. Like sometimes you had to brake because you couldn't pass. I remember being in pastor's circles, and you know, my wife had the ugliest car known to man. Here's a picture of that car. Sorry if you had one. This 80s Pontiac station wagon. I mean, it was awful. You could fit a lot of people, but it was awful. And my wife grew up in a family where there are always beaters, right? There are always old cars. In fact, at one point, the rust was so bad in one car that you could see the floor, like Flintstones. Like they weren't, you know, pedaling, but you shouldn't be able to see the floor while you're driving. And so if your car has ever gotten rust, if you've ever been to a mechanic, they might have told you now is the time to move on. You're at a point where you don't fix it any longer. No, you call it a day, you junk it, you get to the scrap heap, and there we go. And sometimes, you know, also then the beauty of a new car or a new used car, right? The reason I bring that up is because an old car is kind of the picture of this world. And when it comes to this world is irrevocably broken. It's like rust has set in, and if you know anything about rust, like there's no cure for rust. Rust is going to do its thing. And that's exactly the broken world we live in. And so one thing we know about end times is that when God returns, he's not trying to fix and repair this world. Rather, he's going to destroy this world and start again. So here are some words about his destruction from Isaiah. It says this, "See, the Lord is going to lay waste to the earth and devastate it." That's how broken the world is. Later on, more words about this. Let's go to our next passage. It says, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death so you don't grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. When we talk about those words, we're going to talk about just what's next. And when it comes to the brokenness that I was referring to, think in your life right now what evidence you see of brokenness. So maybe for you, that picture of brokenness, the rust that had set in, was the hurricane season. Maybe for you, it's something going on at work and there's just a problem, whether it be an ethical situation, whether it be an employee, whether it be someone you're working for, there's brokenness at work. But the major brokenness that we all have to deal with is death. Do you remember going to your first funeral? Do you remember a funeral that really stuck with you? For me, I was a kid, and I was at the funeral of my grandfather. He was called home on Christmas Day. He was in his 50s, died of a heart attack. And I still remember, because it was kind of a surprise, the grief of that day. A spouse was unable to prepare for that moment. The kids who weren't expecting this, the grandkids gathered that day. And looking at a funeral, looking at that pain, if whatever funeral comes to mind, we know the world is broken. And so God informs us today about our perspective if he's coming again. Let's get that passage back up, the other passage, 1 Thessalonians. He says, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death. And so first of all, God says, the body needs to be destroyed. When it comes to sleeping in death, what we're really talking about is there's a difference between your soul and your body, your soul and your body. When we die, our soul goes to be with the Lord. Just as Jesus turned to a thief on the cross and said, today you'll be with me in paradise. But the body stays here. The body is here on earth and someday will be raised on the last judgment and be turned into a glorified state. Now here, 1 Corinthians 15 talks about that. Here's words about the new body. The body that is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it is raised in power. So you will have bodies someday. But right now, the body sleeps if they have died, while the soul is with the Lord. And it's with these words that we comfort one another. It's with these words that we encourage one another. And Christians, they go to a funeral and they look at other believers and they say, actually, they are with the Lord. And it's better by far. Christians gather together and say, there's going to be a grand reunion. Because of the last day, God will raise that body and we will all be gathered, whether we're still alive or not. And so we do not grieve like the rest of mankind. We have brokenness we're going to have to wrestle with, and yet we're informed of sure hope. And so here's another fill-in that I believe what's coming next shapes our view of death. And in fact, the church fathers, when they talked about what it is like for a believer to die, they called it the church triumphant. That's believers who have died, the church triumphant. And we actually have pictures of what this might look like. We had a picture of it in 2016. Here's an example of triumph. Sorry, Sox fans. 5 million gathered after a long, long wait, after a long, long battle, the Cubs finally won. In a superior way, imagine all believers in the courts of heaven. After a long, long battle, after a long, long wait, they have finally won. And so we encourage others with the fact that they are triumphant. They're in the victory circle. It is so good for them. But for us, that's the church triumphant. You know what the church fathers called us? The church militant, which means you're at war, and you don't have to sign up for the armed forces to be at war. Right now, whether you believe it or not, whether you know it or not, there is a fierce war going on. Paul writes about it in Ephesians when he said these words, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, what is he talking about? We have three enemies. Some have called them the unholy trinity. It is the world we live in, it is the devil, and it is our own sinful flesh. And as long as we live, you're always going to be battling against the ideologies of the world, against the devil himself and his demons, and against your own ideas of what you want to do. This is life on planet Earth. But we have tools, we have weapons. Paul writes about these weapons in Corinthians where he says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And so we in the church have the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ. And the gospel is the power of salvation for all who believe. We have the sacraments. And baptism is a washing of rebirth and renewal. And the Lord's Supper for the forgiveness of sins, Jesus says, receive it. How awesome. So what does it look like for us to go to war? Well, here I'm reminded of Choral Fest. So we're going to have about 60 teens in our next service. And again, you can go to the concert at 2 p.m. But they're waging war. Do you know that? Just by their example, leaving their hometown, whether it be in Florida or Arizona or Wisconsin, they're saying, Jesus is so important to me, I'm going to be in choir and I'm going to sing about him. And then at 2 p.m., they're going to go forward with the weapons God has for us. They're going to go forward with the gospel, and they're going to proclaim it, and it's going to hit their hearts and the hearts of all who hear. And this is how we wage war. Today in our second service, a family is going to wage war, because they're going to bring a child to the font of baptism. And through the washing of rebirth and renewal, they're going to say to their family, no, God wins. Jesus wins. The Holy Spirit takes over. We are waging war. When you come to church, you are getting the instruments to go back out into battle. You are getting the tools you need, the tool of forgiveness and the Holy Spirit. When you come up for the Lord's Supper, you're getting those weapons so you can fight. And that's so important. And so our next fill-in is this. I believe that what's coming next, if God is returning, it shapes our view of life, and particularly that we're at war, particularly that we have a job to do. We have a battle to fight. And if he returns, what does he not want us to do? If he's returning in our lifetime, what does he not want us to do? Now, first of all, I love the idea that he could return in our lifetime. If we put up verse 15, it was the slide before the fill-in. It says that some, yep, you were on the right one. Nice. We who are still alive. And imagine, you know, if you would live long enough to see the Lord. Imagine if you never faced death. I've actually been in ministry because of this exact reason. One of my primary motivations for being in ministry is because I don't know when the Lord returns. And ultimately, I have lived wanting him to return in my lifetime. Now, I don't know if it's going to happen. But because I choose to live this way, it puts everything else in perspective. And I encourage you to do the same. How would you live if the Lord were going to return in your lifetime? Would it change anything you're doing right now? Would it filter your priorities? Would it change your life? In what ways, if the Lord is returning? Well, what I know is what I don't want him to find. When he comes back, I don't want him to find me thinking I'm at peace, thinking that there is no war to fight. I'll bring this up when it comes to King David. So some of you know King David's big fall. With Bathsheba, committed adultery, and then he committed murder. He killed Bathsheba's husband. And why did this all occur? Because David wasn't where he was supposed to be. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, it says, in the springtime, at the time when kings go off to war, aka David, you are supposed to go to war. You weren't supposed to be at the palace to see beautiful Bathsheba. You weren't supposed to be there in order to get into that trouble and get into that sin and almost fall from faith. You're supposed to be ready. Well, we have kind of an updated picture of this if you're a Chicago Bears fan. And not to pick on the Bears, but do you remember this picture? He should have been ready. The snap was there. And maybe if he was ready, they wouldn't have lost because of a Hail Mary. Oh, my goodness, it's heartbreaking. Well, this is true for us. God says, if you are at war, stay ready. We need to always stay ready. But when it comes to this message, isn't it true that it's so easy to forget about the last day? Isn't it true there have been days where we haven't lived in light of what's coming next? If we look at earthly life, isn't it so easy to pour out more passion into other things rather than the things of God? Isn't it easy to pour out more passion into my school or into my work or even into my hobby than after running towards God? And so end times teaching, it kind of calls us to repentance over not prioritizing what's next, over forgetting about it. But end times teaching also reminds us that what's coming next is because of Jesus Christ. And it's beautiful. And so Paul shares the gospel in these words: "We believe that Jesus died and rose again. So we believe that God will bring Jesus, those who have fallen asleep in him." And there Paul is reminding us that Jesus won the war for us. Yes, we might have battles to face, but we're going to remember victory. We're going to remember that Jesus has overcome and this for us. When it comes to the cross that he bore, this is a picture that I love keeping in my mind. That God on the cross took all of the curse, all of hell's fury, all of the wrath over sin for us so that we could stand safe. And as the greatest warrior, he didn't just die. He took life back. He rose again. And he assures us that he's the first fruits, that we are going to play follow the leader. And as he rose, so we're going to rise. How awesome is that? But how does this shape us? How does this keep us ready? I love this quote by Martin Luther that says, "Preach and live as if Jesus was crucified yesterday, rose from the dead today, and is returning tomorrow." If we were to live that day that way, how would our lives look? Would it matter if the Bears win? Probably not a lot. Would it matter what I ate? Would it matter my occupation? How much money is in my bank account? Not a lot. So today, as we close, what I wanted to do was just have some moments of meditation. I wanted to bring you to the very end of what's coming next and just have you dwell in the words of Revelation 21. And so Revelation 21 talks about what is in store for you because of Jesus Christ. And I have just a few words that I want to pick on and share with you. Revelation says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband." I love that imagery, and some of you know what it's like to prepare for a wedding day. Some of you know all about the guest list and the invites, getting a meal together. Some of you are brides. You remember picking out a dress, maybe doing your hair, your nails. And it culminates in this moment where a groom can look and say, "Whoa, that's my girl." Sometimes there's tears. Well, God is saying today, this is what it's like on the last day. See, I have been meticulously planning and putting together this new creation, this new heavens and new earth, because this one's going to be destroyed. And when that is revealed, oh my goodness, the joy. Oh my goodness, the splendor. We don't have English words enough to describe the beauty of that place. For really no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived the glory, the splendor of what's in store. But he goes on with Revelation 21 and he says, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people and he will dwell with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' The God who is recording all of your tears on earth, he's going to say, 'There's an expiration date to tears. There's an expiration date to mourning and sadness.' And how awesome that is, because there will be no more funerals. There will be no more disease. There will be no more animosity between people. There will be no more anxiety and depression. There will be no more things that create fear and terrify." No, all of those things have an expiration date because of Jesus Christ. But what will never expire is peace, is joy, is love. And all because we are going to dwell with God. And I want you to imagine that. What will you feel when you see Jesus? What will that moment be like? I think in this world, we're chasing after experiences and pleasure and possessions to try to get a high that will pale in comparison to the high, to the joy that we have when we see Jesus. How awesome will that be? And it'll never end. You'll never get sick of it. It'll never go away. This eternity that so far outweighs any moments we have on earth. And so all this is yours. And why? It's not because we've been better than most people. It's simply because the gospel was shared to us. And now we fight to hear the gospel. And we fight to share that gospel with others. So that when he returns, we receive and we welcome with joy all of these great benefits. So let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, when we think of what's next, we are encouraged by what you have prepared. Lord, thank you that it is beautiful beyond words. Thank you, Lord, that this is not about me being perfect. I can't be perfect. This is about Jesus who won a war I couldn't win. But now hearing this message, empower me to battle out of love for you. Help me to avoid temptation. Help me to spread the gospel. Help me to fight for your way and your will. Because if you return, I want you to find me serving you, loving you, sharing you. Lord, let it be. Lord, today as we gather for prayer, we also pray for Lynn, who's diagnosed with cancer. We know the heavenly place you have prepared for all who believe, but if it is your will, we pray for healing. We pray that you'd have more days here on planet Earth. But we will never fear death, Lord. We will welcome it because we know it is better by far. And now as we join with prayer, we also join in the prayer Jesus taught us. We pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.